Hello. Last week we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ came into conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes over the issue of ritual defilement, that some of his disciples were eating food with hands that were not clean as far as they were concerned. And so we continue today. Jesus, they charged him, first of all, with allowing or even encouraging his followers to ignore the tradition of the elders. And Christ here responds to that charge by charging them with replacing the law of God with the tradition of men. And then he goes on and describes how ritual defilement actually occurs. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask now that you would be with us as we come together to worship you, to study your word. We pray for wisdom and for grace from the Holy Spirit as we look at these things that regard genuine defilement in your sight. Please teach us what we need to know that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. We ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Hear now the word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, down through verse 23. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would give you help is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that." After he had called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. This conflict that Jesus is having with the Pharisees continues throughout the first half of all of the Gospels, but especially this first half of the Gospel according to Mark. It's ramping up because the Pharisees are going to increase their hatred of him. They're going to increase their plotting against him, and eventually they will arrest him, try him, and crucify him. Right now, what the Pharisees are doing is they are attacking Jesus over his disregard for the tradition of the elders. And Jesus counters that by opposing them and saying that they are hypocrites in the first place, as we saw the last time. They were wearing masks. They were not true to who they were. They were pretending on the outside to be something, but on the inside they were different. And now the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, not only are they hypocrites, but they're experts. They're not experts in what they want to be experts in. They are experts in something else. And so the Pharisees consider themselves to be experts in the law of God. But Jesus says, you are actually experts in setting aside the law of God, in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And so while they claimed on the one hand that they were experts in God's law and they tried to enforce their interpretation upon the common people, Jesus says that truly they were only experts in what man had to say rather than what God had to say. They were experts at setting aside, finding loopholes in the law of God in order to be able to follow their own traditions. And therefore, this is a very important matter. It's an important matter because when you think about it, it's not a small issue that telling them that instead of the law of God, they hold to the tradition of men. Now, the law of God, as we know, was given by Almighty God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It comes forth from the very heart of God. It tells us the absolute truth. In the place of that, what the Pharisees had done is they had replaced God's holy law with man's tradition. These are things that are thought up by men. These are things that are fallible, that are not inerrant at all. But rather, these are things that are often, and we see here, misunderstandings of the law of God and a codification of those things that are not true, that are not accurate, that lead astray from God's holy law. In order to illustrate this, Jesus gives one illustration and says that it is an illustration of the many types of things that the Pharisees do in setting aside the law of God to honor the traditions of men. And he speaks of the Corban law. First, he cites the Old Testament scriptures. He cites the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And also from the Old Testament, the idea that any son or daughter or any child who would dishonor his parents, who would curse his parents or strike his parents, was worthy of death. And so Jesus explains that as being the law of God, and then he says you've set that aside to replace it with something else. You've replaced it with the idea of Corban. Now, what does Corban mean? Corban's a good Old Testament word when it's used properly. Corban is a Hebrew term that means set aside for or dedicated to the glory of God. There's certainly nothing wrong with that idea. And so Corban is a proper term that could be used in many cases. But the way in which the Pharisees have interpreted it and are using it is improper. So here's the example of what they're doing. What they were saying was, Corban is a vow that you take to God whereby you dedicate to God all of your stuff, your property, your money, whatever it might happen to be. You say, I give it all to God when I die. And what that means is that nobody after my death can touch that. It all goes to God no matter what. I've taken that vow and it all goes to God. And therefore, what you've done is you have avoided any relatives ever getting your stuff after you die. There's no possibility that could happen. It's all given to God. But the interesting thing about the Corban law as it was interpreted was it's still yours while you're alive. It's a living trust of some kind. You can still live off of that money. You can still live on that property. You can still do whatever you want to with it while you are alive. But the second you die, nobody else can touch it. It goes to God. And so while it could be a proper thing, it could come from a heart that loves the Lord, from a person who wants to dedicate to God the things that God has graciously bestowed upon him, and that would be a good thing, it can also be used in a corrupt way, and that's what the Pharisees were actually encouraging. The example here is, suppose here's a son who's taken that Corban vow. He has dedicated all of his property and all of his money to the Lord upon his death. He's still living off of it in the meantime. And he has not considered the fact that his parents might become ill or infirm or have some type of financial problem. So suppose his parents become quite ill and they need help. They need to be able to pay doctor's bills. Or suppose his parents suddenly lose their home in a flood and they are destitute. They have no place to go. If this young man were to go to the Pharisees and say, can I give my parents money to pay their doctor bill? Can I give my parents a home to live in from my property? The Pharisees would say, no, under no circumstances can you do that. You have dedicated all that to God. It can't go anywhere else. And so Jesus is telling them what great hypocrites they are in enforcing the law in this particular way. And what they've done is they have replaced the law which says honor father and mother. Now we know from Scripture that an adult son, for example, no longer is under the roof of his parents. He no longer has to obey them as such like he did when he was a child. But the responsibility to honor them always is upon him. So no matter how old he gets, no matter how old they get, he always has the duty, the responsibility from the law of God to honor his parents. And part and parcel of that would be taking care of his parents when they become ill or infirm or aged. And the Pharisees are giving him an out, saying, you don't have to do that at all. You just follow what we have to say here. And so you permit them, Jesus says, to do that. You don't permit him to do anything to help his parents, but you encourage him to follow the tradition of the elders, the tradition of men, rather than the law of Almighty God. And then Jesus adds to this, not only do you do this, but you do lots of other stuff like this. So he uses their misunderstanding and their misapplication of the Corban law to strike at their heart as to what they're doing, and then say, this is not the only example. I could give many. This is just one example among many of how you have replaced God's holy and inerrant inspired word, his law, with man's fallible tradition, and you have misinterpreted and misunderstand what the law of God has to say, and you're going in the wrong direction. And so Jesus goes on from there, and he begins to address the whole crowd. He's addressed the Pharisees, and now there are many others there as well. And so he addresses the whole crowd and tells them that ritual defilement, turning once again to that same topic that we'd started with at the beginning of the chapter, ritual defilement does not concern things that a person takes into his body, but rather what comes out of his body. And so as he deals with this concept of ritual purification, he is talking about the understanding of certain foods or certain drinks that were disallowed, and Jesus is announcing what the Scriptures truly mean regarding this, that the Pharisees had twisted this idea, and like many people even in our own day, they had come away with the idea that if I can stay away from external things, then I am okay. And Jesus is going to address that very clearly with his disciples. But he just announces the general principle to the crowd. It's not what you take in from the outside that defiles you. It's what comes from inside to the outside that does defile a man. And then he adds to this, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in the gospel accounts, whenever Jesus says that, that means let your ears stand up because he's saying something important. When Jesus uses that term, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's saying, hey, take note of this, underline it. It's important. Pay attention to it. And so he is telling us something that is vitally important for the Christian life, and that is to recognize where genuine defilement originates and how it affects us because the Pharisees have turned it on its head. They've gotten it backwards. And so he's going to describe to us now exactly where that defilement comes from. And where that defilement comes from, he has to explain to his own disciples. He's announced this in public. He's said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And now they go into the house, and we find often in the Gospel of Mark and other Gospels as well that when Jesus and his disciples are alone, then the disciples say, we didn't get it. And that's exactly what they say here. They don't understand what Jesus has said. And Jesus issues to them a mild rebuke. He says, are you still so slow, so lacking in understanding yourselves? And then he explains the important principle here. Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? And so, having rebuked them for their lack of understanding, he then explains something to them in compassion. He's not going to reject them and say, well, you're just a bunch of dummies. Who cares whether you understand it or not? Jesus is going to tell his disciples exactly what he means. And so what he does here is explain this meaning in compassion to them. And the point of all of this is it's not what comes from without that defiles you. It's what comes from within. An example he gives is food taken into the body. Why? Because basically food passes in one end and out the other. That's what he's getting at. In fact, medical experts today do consider the digestive tract to be an external thing to the human body. It's got an opening on one end, an opening on the other. Food passes through. It's changed, obviously. But the nutrients that we take into the body pass through the lining of the intestines and are absorbed into the bloodstream. But the digestive tract itself is actually an external thing. And Jesus is simply mentioning that, that you take in food in one end and then eventually it is eliminated into the toilet on the other end, having passed through the body. It never goes to the heart. That's the point that he's making. No food, no drink that you take into your body can affect your heart. It passes right through. Now, Jesus is not giving his disciples a biology lesson here, although it's accurate, obviously. What he is intending to do is to show that defilement truly comes from within. And so he goes on and says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. And then he gives a list of sins that come from the human heart. And so it's nothing that you take from outside. It's what comes from inside toward the outside, coming from the heart toward the actions, toward the lips, toward the hands and the feet and the eyes and all that we do and we say and we think. And so all of these things proceed from within to the outside. And so what Jesus is teaching here is not anything at all that is new or different. Jeremiah taught the very same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 17, these words, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. The King James says desperately wicked. It's talking about a terminal illness. It's not just a bad cold. It is something that's going to kill you. Who can understand it is the question that's asked. And then the Lord responds, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And so the point that Jeremiah is making is the human heart is deceitful. It is wicked. If you follow your heart, you are in deep, deep trouble. You don't know your heart like you think you do, but God does know that heart, and God is able to judge that heart, and you can't hide anything in your heart from God at all. And so the point that's being made here is that genuine defilement comes from within the man's heart and is put into practice in a man's life. And the contrast there is between the emphasis of the Pharisees on externals that you can avoid versus the heart that you cannot avoid. Many people today, just like the Pharisees of old, think that if they can abstain from contact with certain things that are associated with sin in their mind, that therefore they can remain pure and holy. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. Or the designation demon rum. Things, as long as I don't go to the liquor store and as long as I don't buy that bottle of rum and as long as I don't open that bottle of rum and as long as I don't pour that bottle of rum into a glass and drink it, I'm okay. Or as long as I don't associate with those kind of people, I'm okay. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case. That is not the case at all. Because as the famous philosopher George Carlin once said, wherever you go, there you are. Now, the point is, you can't hide from yourself. Monks tried to do so in the early Middle Ages. They tried to travel out into the desert and spend time by themselves. There's even one monk that spent many years on the top of a flagpole in the middle of the desert thinking if he could avoid contact with people, he would be holy. I've always wondered, how did he get any food? Did he climb down or did he have somebody that would was his messenger boy who would come and raise food and drink to him? But anyway, I don't think he was able really to stay separate from contact at all for years, but he thought he could. But the problem is, wherever you go, there you are. You take your own worst enemy with you. You take your heart with you. You cannot escape yourself. And Jesus is basically telling us that very thing. You can't stay away from things and think you're pure because the sin of man cuts through the center of man's heart. It cuts through your heart. It cuts through your mind. It cuts through your will. It cuts through your emotions. It comes from within you, and you cannot avoid you. You are stuck with you the rest of your life. And so whatever comes from within is where we find genuine defilement originating. Jesus then begins to give us a list of different things that are sinful, that originate in the heart of man. He starts out by just giving us this general category of evil thoughts. Now, when the Bible uses the term heart, that is where the thoughts of man originate. It's not saying that the thoughts originate in the brain or the mind, but the thoughts originate in the heart. The heart is the driver for all of the way in which we regard ourselves, all the things that we think about. And so Jesus is going to say it starts with evil thoughts, and then he's going to give us six plural nouns that describe evil acts. And then he's going to follow that with six singular nouns that describe moral failings, moral sin, moral defects and vices. And so, like I said, it's the evil heart where evil thoughts originate. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, the Bible tells us, "For as he, as a man, thinks in his heart, so is he." And so it's from within that these evil thoughts originate and these sins come. Let's think about the evil acts that Jesus lists here. He starts out by saying fornications. It's a plural noun, and it has to do with any and every kind of sexual immorality. And I'm willing to tell you today there are things regarding sexual immorality that I didn't know existed but seem to be applauded in our society today. But any kind of sexual impropriety, any kind of sexual immorality is listed under this general term of fornications, and because it's plural, it means all of them, all of these kinds of things. Thefts regards taking things that do not belong to you. Sometimes it's something that might be considered to be petty theft, like stealing a pencil from your office at work, or it could be stealing somebody's car or their home or their wife or whatever. All of this is involved in the whole idea of thefts. Murders, the unlawful taking of human life in whatever form. It would be abortion on one end, it would be euthanasia on the other end, and everything in between in the taking of human life. Adulteries. Once again, this is a narrower term than fornication, because when the term adultery is used in the scripture, at least one of the two parties is married to somebody else. Both may be married to other people, but at least one of those persons is married to somebody else. And so adulteries has to do with all kinds of sexual immorality that impact the marriage relationship of either one or both parties involved in this sin. Then deeds of coveting could involve deeds of sexual lust as well, because that term is often found in that connection in the scriptures in relationship with other things that have to do with sexual sin. And then finally, in this sixth plural term, he says wickednesses, or wickedness. It denotes sinful acts that are committed with malice, that not only have you done this sin, whatever it happens to be, but you really hated the person and you really wanted to harm them in doing that kind of sin. Next, Jesus then turns to these six singular vices, the singular nouns that are vices that originate in the heart of man and are part of this defilement. He starts out by mentioning the term deceit, and that is any kind of sin or crime that is done with treachery, that is done with cunning. That's what deceit happens to be. You intended to mislead someone and harm them in the process. Sensuality, which implies any kind of sin done without moral restraint. And so this can be sexual sin. It can be all kinds of other lust for things that people have, but it is done without any restraint. The person doesn't hold back who is caught up in sensuality. He wants to experience everything, and there are no roadblocks in the way. Envy, or an evil eye. And that refers to things that are done with stinginess. That's what this evil eye implies, is stinginess. We know this from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9, for example. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile, or stingy, toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin against you. And so the idea there was set in the context of the year of remission, where all debts were canceled, and it's getting close at hand, and here's a brother asking for money, and you know he's not going to have time to pay me that money back, and 6 months from now the debt's going to be wiped away, and God is saying, you're going to be tempted to say, I can't loan you anything, because you know you won't be repaid. And he's saying, your heart's stingy. Do not allow this evil eye, this stingy eye, to look upon your brother in his need, and therefore convince yourself that you don't need to help him because you're not ever going to be paid back. And so that's what this term is about. Slander refers to nasty things that you say against men, and also nasty things you say against God. And when it's used against God, it's translated as blasphemy. Pride, arrogance, and self-approval in sin. Pride is one of the root sins in the human heart. We get puffed up with pride. We think that we're so great that we can do anything that we want to do. And Jesus is saying that pride is a sinful condition of the human heart. It's a sinful act of the human heart. When we become proud of ourselves, we begin to put others down. We begin to not consider them at all, and we trample on them because of our pride. And so Jesus warns us against the sin of the pride of the human heart. And then foolishness speaks about the man who does not take God into account in anything. This is a man who lives as though God does not exist, who lives as though he doesn't care about God, and he acts as the fool who, as Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He acts as the fool, as though God does not exist, God will not judge, and therefore he can do whatever he wants, thinking that he will get away with it no matter what he does. Mark lists two practical implications of this in this passage. One of them we passed over already, and it was back at the end of verse 19 where Mark puts a parenthesis around Jesus' teaching about food and says, thus he declared all foods clean. And so that's the first implication for us. Mark is saying that from Jesus' teaching, we understand that there are no forbidden foods for the Christian. Now, we know in the book of Acts that God underlines this when he sends that sheet vision to the apostle Peter, where three times a sheet is lowered from heaven. It's got all kinds of animals, and there are animals that are unclean, according to the Old Testament scriptures, in that sheet. And Peter hears a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way, Lord, I've never allowed anything that is unclean to pass these lips. Although what passed from out of his heart was when he declared a number of things about Jesus that were wrong, when he basically said, I don't know the man. But he's talking here about ritual defilement. And three times, God has to speak to Peter and say, don't call what God has cleansed unclean. The point of the passage is for Peter to understand that Gentiles are not unclean, that now the gospel is to go to Gentiles, and that Gentiles can hear and be clean in Christ by the blood of Christ. But it also has the implication of saying that for Christians there are no unclean foods. Now, this developed into a problem in the early church because there were still Jewish Christians who wanted to keep the law of God and wanted to follow those ceremonial things about eating and considering some foods unclean. And there were Gentile Christians who understood what Peter was taught, what Paul himself taught the church, which was there are no unclean foods. And so imagine getting those two groups together, and they're having a fellowship meal following church. And lo and behold, here are the Gentiles, and they brought bacon. And here are the Jews, and they're going, no, this is unclean. We know, praise the Lord, that bacon's not unclean for Christians. But you've got folks on one hand who cannot eat this. They can't be in the presence of it. And on the other hand, people saying, well, bacon's delicious. And so Jesus is explaining here, and Mark is explaining here, that there are no unclean foods. They are not a requirement for believers in our day. And therefore, what the basic teaching of Scripture is that we as Christians today may eat anything that God has provided for us with thanksgiving and with prayer, that there's no reason to say this food is unclean and therefore we should not touch it, but all can be cleansed and be cleaned through prayer, thanksgiving to the Lord. And so that's the first implication that we have here, that these things, that all things are clean, that we would take into our bodies. And the final implication is in verse 23. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So the point of everything that Jesus is teaching here is that defilement originates in the human heart. It is not found in inanimate objects that you can stay away from. The true battle for holiness, get this, the true battle for holiness is fought in the center of your heart. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know exactly what this is. If you are not yet a Christian, you don't understand what I'm saying. But the true nature of your defilement originates from within your sinful, fallen, wicked heart. And every Christian, even those of us as we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, as we are being sanctified daily by the Holy Spirit, we still fight that battle within in the human heart. And so the implication here is that battle is not fought on the aisle of the liquor store. That battle is not fought on a porn site on the internet. That battle is fought in the center of your heart. And you, if you are apart from Christ, need to understand that you will never even fight that battle because you're in agreement with sin. You need to turn from sin. You need to flee from that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to do so now, for you are not given the promise of another second of life. And so, if you're listening to this audio cast, or if you're watching this video today, turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot ever cleanse yourself in any way to become pure in the sight of God. You cannot stay away from things or stay away from people enough to be pure, because you are not pure to begin with. The defilement is seen within your heart, and the only thing that touches the heart is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it cleanses within. And so you need to flee to Christ. You need to cry out to Him for forgiveness. You need to fall upon your face before the Lord Jesus Christ and beg for forgiveness and cleansing. And Christ gives the wonderful promise that all who come to Him, He will never turn away. And so trust in Him today and find cleansing from that wicked heart, and find power from the Holy Spirit who dwells within to fight that battle day upon day upon day until the day of your death. Because apart from that, you have no hope and you have no salvation. So trust Him. That defilement comes from within you. Trust Him to cleanse that defilement and to enable you to stand before a holy God, cleansed by His blood and robed in His holy righteousness, both in this life and throughout all eternity. Trust Him today. Amen.